All right, let's get to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, please. Kind of a unique chapter, to say the least. Let me kind of give you an outline. So if you take 21 and 22 together, we'll look at 22 next week, but if you take 21 and 22 together, you kind of have four incidents happening. Just kind of put those in your order. David seeking to save his life. I don't know what that word is. I have no idea how that got up there. Feigning insanity, attacking followers, or attracting followers, and providing protection for his family. I hope that slide's not indicative of how the rest of them are going to go. It'll be utterly embarrassing. Let's just get rid of that, okay? What's that? That's exactly what I meant, and I have no idea how I got that. But anyway, there's a keyboard, and then you're supposed to put words up there, and I don't know. It's a mess. All right, David, the Lord's anointed, is in the wilderness. He's pursued and persecuted by his enemies, and simultaneously, he's being preserved and provided for by God. So there's your overarching theme. That's kind of what we're going to see in the next 2 weeks, is that he's being pursued and persecuted by his enemies, and simultaneously, he's being preserved and provided for by his God. Verse 1. David shows up. Ahimelech here, the priest. Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling. He said, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" All right, what is surprising about that? Why is it shocking that David is alone? Why is he trembling? Why is he surprised? John. Yeah, he's the commander right now of an army, and he's the royal son-in-law, and he's being recognized as the one that kills 10,000, and the guy's showing up by himself. And Ahimelech here is trembling, asking, "Why are you alone?" So this is David's wilderness experience, and it seems like Moses had a wilderness experience. Israel had a wilderness experience. David's got to have a wilderness experience. Jesus had a wilderness experience. Kind of feels like all of us have got to go through the wilderness sometime in our lives, sometimes multiple times. Look at verse 2. 2 is very interesting. David said, "Ahimelech to the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such place.'" Now, what comes to your mind as you read that verse, as you look at that verse? Here's what you should be thinking. Is David lying? Let's look at it again. "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything about the matter." All right, you say he's lying. Anybody else thoughts on this? Because what just happened in the previous chapter? What did we see last week? They had that meeting, Jonathan and David. The arrows went too far, which meant the king's going to take you out. He's running for his life. All right, you said it's human nature. Sinful human nature, but nevertheless that. All right, here's the thought. Most of the commentators disagree with you. Does anyone have any idea? Say it, sister. I heard something. Anybody? Here's what they're arguing, just so the sake of discussion, because it's not a big deal whether we're this side or the... He's talking about God. He's talking about Yahweh. That David is a big fan in the Psalms of calling Jehovah king. You can actually go through the Psalms and see the number of times that David calls God king. And the suggestion here, just the suggestion, you don't have to take a side and we have to split the church over this matter, is that David is actually talking about God, that God that has charged me, that Saul is not my king, that God is my king. Now that's just, I mean, it really makes a whole lot of nothing in the whole passage. But it is interesting.
If you look at it from that perspective.
Yeah, if you look at it from that perspective. Of course, nobody knows how David was using the word king. Nobody knows how David was using the word king. He certainly did. What would his assumption been?
He would have assumed that he was talking about Saul. Right.
It's very difficult.
He knew that Ahimelech knew he was thinking about Saul.
Sure. Right. So was he being deceitful? How do you come down to it? That he was being deceitful. Anybody else?
We know,
David. Well, David not only was deceitful there, but he was deceitful later when he was made himself mad by the Philistine.
Yeah, we're going to see that in just a minute. You're right. Exactly. What were you thinking?
Well, my question is, why does he have to be deceitful? So, like, if I have a meeting with you, and you give me a charge, and then Seth asks me, hey, Daniel, why are you here? I could say, I had a meeting with Pastor Sean. Pastor Sean told me to do this, and I'm supposed to meet an appointed person. I don't think it's deceitful. I just think he feels like the guy probably doesn't need to know. You know, like, they have...
When a guy asks you directly, and you give him something other than the truth, that would be deceitful. That's like a dictionary definition.
What do you got, Renee?
We have not seen a lot of this behavior yet, but we know David is far from perfect, and this may be an early outlier of his willingness to break the rules.
David is far from perfect. And Jennifer said that's what makes the Bible such a good book, is the fact that it honestly portrays men and women as who they are. All right. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. Now, this is odd because this is not Walmart, all right? All right, this is not Food Lion. There's only one bit of bread here, and what is that bread? Somebody tell me, what is that bread? It's the show bread. It's the holy bread. It's the holy bread that's made once a week and set in front of God in the tabernacle. It's the presence. So David is asking for that which he should not be getting. I mean, this is really strange because David knows the rules. You've got to be a Levite in order to eat this bread. And David's not a Levite. And he shouldn't be expecting any other bread to be hanging around. Mama's not in the bakery baking biscuits for all the soldiers, okay? So he knows what he's asking for. The priest answered David and said, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the younger men have kept themselves from women. Now, this is very interesting here. What is going on here? What is going through Ahimelech's mind right now? Anybody have some thoughts? He's making a judgment call. He's making a judgment call here. Because he's contemplating giving up the showbread. But before he gives up the showbread, he's asking, now, are the men that eat this, are they going to be pure like Levites are, the priests are? Are they going to have that same level of pureness? So he seems to be indicating, I'm willing to give up this bread, but there's a qualifier here. Verse 5, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? All right, the thought here is on the today is that it may be the Sabbath. And that's why the uniqueness of the additional phrasing of even today, it makes it even more interesting because on the Sabbath day, the bread was changed out. So what David is asking for is the bread that's been sitting there for the last 6 days or the bread that's now going to be exchanged out. So he's at getting the day-old bread, so to speak, and the new bread's going to be set there, and he knows that he's on the right day for the changeover. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. So whose bread is this? Whose bread is this? All right, that's right. This is the Lord's bread. This is the way you need to think of it. This is the Lord's bread. This bread is kept at the tabernacle. Who abides at the tabernacle? And even more particular, God. This is where God dwells with his people. So now you're getting some amazing symbology here. Because who's providing the bread for God's anointed one? God is. Whose bread is he getting? He's getting God's bread. Now, all of a sudden, you're thinking in your mind, wait a minute, when Israel was in the wilderness, who provided them bread from heaven? God did. And now God's doing the same thing for David. And by the way, at the end of Jesus' wilderness experience, angels show up and provide him what he needs there. Same thing. So now turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. So we'll go back to 21 in just a minute. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And let's look where he goes. Verse 3. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, for whose were with him, but only for the priests?" Now let's just stop right there. What's going on here? Somebody explain to me what is happening. What dynamic is happening here? All right, Jesus is claiming to be anointed. Anything else? He certainly is validating the Old Testament narrative. Certainly. Anything else? What's that? You're drawing a parallel between David being king and him being king. Anything else? Did he rip Abimelech apart in the narrative? Did he criticize him? No. And yet Abimelech went against the law. From a strictly lawful Mosaic law position, that bread was only to be consumed by somebody of the tribe of what? Levi. And yet Abimelech makes a judgment call. Doesn't he make a judgment call here? What did he do? He's got a man in front of him who's got a legitimate need for bread, and he's got bread. And between the bread that he has and the legitimate need for bread, the legitimate need, he's got a rule. Doesn't he? He's got a rule. And what's the rule? They can't eat that bread. What does he do? He breaks the rule. Why? What was his justification for breaking the rule? I mean, rules are rules. What was his justification? The man needed the bread. What is Jesus doing right here? He is using an Old Testament narrative to validate, or maybe not validate, but establish kind of a priority. And what do I mean by priority? All right, this is this, and this is this, and this takes precedent over this. What is Jesus doing in the narrative? His disciples are doing what? They're hungry, and what are they doing? They're eating on the Sabbath. And the rule, you broke the law. And what is Jesus saying here? No, we didn't. No. So how should we reconcile this? How do we reconcile this? All right, I'll tell you the standard answer. You've got moral law, and you have ceremonial law. Moral law and ceremonial law. What would the ceremonial law be? What would the ceremonial law? Don't work on the Sabbath. Don't work on the Sabbath. What would the ceremonial law be? Don't give that bread to the what? Anybody but a Levite. And in both cases, what's happening here? Both times, the ceremonial law is what? Broken. It's broken. Why are you bringing all this up? Here's the standard argument. Sin, sin. Sin, sin. All sin's the same. Sin, sin. True or not true? What'd you say? And what'd you say? No. All right. Let's get it going right here. We got a husband and wife spat going on right here. One says no and one says yes. What do you say, Jason?
It's both.
Both. All right. You break the law, you're a lawbreaker. Sin is the transgression of God's law. There's degrees. All right, you got a man starving in front of you, has a definite need for food, and you've got a rule over here that tells you, I'm not supposed to give the showbread to anybody but a Levite. And what's he do at that time? He makes a judgment call that it's okay to break this law in order not to break a moral law. What would the moral law be? Yeah, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If I was in David's position and I had no bread, we were on the run on a special mission from the king, and I needed food, then it's okay to break this law. Not saying that it's not sin. Not saying it's not sin. But at the same time, to simply say sin is sin is just not a fair understanding of the Bible. Some sin's called an abomination. Is all sin called an abomination? No, it's not. Jesus is very clear here. He goes on to say, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are what? Without guilt, they're guiltless. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now let me try to give you an idea of kind of how I would work through this. Not the perfect answer by any means. Just throwing something out there for discussion. Seems like we've got rules, laws. And then it seems like we have, I'm going to use the military expression, the commander's intent. The overarching intent. And the intent is for us to love God and to love our neighbor. Now that's the overarching intent in all situations. And then I've got these rules here. One of them is to rest on the Sabbath. I'm a Jew under the law. One of them is to rest on the Sabbath. Because you know Jesus goes through this on several situations. If you saw a man on the side of the road with a flat tire, if this was going on, if that was going on, because they're working through this. They're like, I'm not even getting up to turn off a light switch. If we leave the light on Friday night, then it stays on. If it's off and we need it on, then it's off. I'm not exaggerating. There's that level of craziness when it comes to keeping the Sabbath. And what's Jesus trying to do? Get them to understand the intent behind the Sabbath. Get them to understand the intent behind the showbread. Get them to understand the intent behind these rules. The disciples, when they were walking through with the Lord's anointed, grabbing a little grain, were not sinning. Now, this is important because all of us, with one propensity or another, are more geared towards rules than others. If we're all honest in this room, there are some of us that just are crazy about rules. And then there's others that kind of are not so much. They kind of live by the, I'm not taking questions right now, buddy. They kind of live by the adage of, I'd rather beg for forgiveness than ask permission. You worked with a sergeant once or twice like that, right, Chuck? Yeah. Yeah, you may be that one, right. Yeah, that's reasonable. Right. We're all different. Then there's others that are, nope. That's what it says, and that's what we're doing. And we need to be aware of that. We need to think about that. All right, verse 7. Just a kind of like a parenthetical note here, because we're going to get this next week. There's a certain man of the servants of Saul that was there detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of... Did I pronounce it wrong, sister? The chief of the Saul's herdsmen. All right, so this guy is in charge of the herdsmen, and he's there. All right, what do you think he's doing? He's paying attention, isn't he? Okay, this is great intel because he knows his boss, Saul, is after David. This will come up in chapter 22. This is an important detail for next chapter. David said to Ahimelech, then have you here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Wow. You guys still on board with the fact that he's not lying? Okay. All right. Because it seems like it's getting worse to me. All right. It just seems like it's getting worse. All right. How is the commanding officer of the 82nd Airborne Division with no weapons? Okay, this is like, this is odd right here, okay? This should be getting everyone's attention right now. The sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's none but that. And David said, there's none like it, give it to me. Now, this is crazy. David's not thinking well right now. There's no other way, because he goes to Gath. It's his next destination is Gath. David rose up and fled that day to Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. All right, does anyone know the significance of Gath? That's where Goliath is from, okay? You're going to the hometown of the man that you killed? With his weapon. I mean, come on. David is just, I mean, this is not a good day in the life of David right now. All right, we're just not expecting this. And the servants of Achish said, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his thousands. What do you notice in that detail of that I've got highlighted blue? What are they calling David? He's the king. He's not the king. He's not the king. He hasn't been anointed yet. Saul is still the king. But yet he is, in fact, being identified as the king. Okay? The outsiders are calling him the king. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid. Remember these words, much afraid for later. We'll come back to that. Verse 13. Wow. There we go. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. All right? Okay. If you thought David was struggling before, David is really struggling now. So now he's feigning insanity. All right. Is he deceiving them now? Okay, good. All right. I think we can kind of be unified. At this point, he's clearly deceiving them. Why is he doing this? Because he doesn't want to die. That's right. He is much afraid. He's much afraid. And he thinks he's going to die. And the only way that he can avoid this at this point, okay, is to pretend to be insane. So much so that he's making marks on the doors of the gate and spit is running down his beard. Details like this are remarkable. What human author would put these details into a story of such a great king? You did say that earlier, sister. Makes the Bible remarkable. Remember, this is the ancestor of Jesus. This is David. This is a big deal. And David is a nut? David is acting like a nut? Come on, if you were writing a story like this, would you really paint the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus like this?
He wouldn't have allowed those things to be recorded as king.
Excellent. Great point, Josh. I wish I thought of that myself. Josh says he would not have allowed that to be recorded. This not be recorded. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar goes into his insanity? Okay, it's not in the records. It's in our Bible, but it's not in the historical records. Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Verse 15 is amazing. 15 is great. I have enough native madmen. I don't need any foreigners in here, okay? Build a wall, all right? Build a wall. Keep them out. Look what he says. Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? All right. You know what? That's the end of the chapter. That's it. Right? Chapter's over. Out of these two trials come two psalms. Two psalms. I want to focus on 56. So will you go to 56 with me? 56. We're just going to work through 56, and then we'll be done. We'll transition into our members' meeting. We have lots to do in that members' meeting, so I will not spend too much more time on this text. All right. When we read the Psalms, we want to know that the person writing these incredible words has lived in a fallen world like us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Who writes like that? Who says these? Can he relate to my life? Does he know what it's like to be this or that? Has he ever been depressed? Has he ever struggled? He's given me all these wild words and encouragement, but has he really ever been down my road before? And that's what we get. 56 has this introduction right here. Introduction before we get to verse 1. And it tells us that this psalm comes out of the time when the Philistines seized David in Gath. So now what we have is we have this, over here we have this obscure historical narrative. Let's be honest. It's just kind of strange. Two stories. One in which he gets bread and a weapon. One in which he fakes being insane, and we're like, what am I supposed to do with that? And Jesus says, you grab it and learn from it. That's what Jesus does, Matthew 12. And then out of these two really bizarre stories, Psalm 56 says, let me teach you about God. Let me teach you about God. And here's his first plea. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. Now look at that. Does David know what it is to be oppressed? Has David had a bad day before? Does David know what it's like to live in a fallen world? The man is running for his life. And what's his prayer? Be merciful to me, God. Be gracious to me, God. That's his ultimate plea. My enemies trample on me all day long. Many attack me proudly, verse 2, when I am afraid. You remember? How did he describe it? How was the text? He was much afraid. He was much afraid. He had a legitimate fear that they were going to kill him. He says, I put my trust in you. We have to see this dynamic. We have to see it over and over and over again. We have to just continually remind ourselves of the providential sovereignty of God orchestrating all things as he sees fit and the human responsibility. Because he says, I will put my trust in you. Yet, what does he do? He feigns insanity. He does something. He does something. So he's putting his trust in God, and simultaneously, he is doing something. He's doing something. He's not just going, throws the hands up and says, whatever happens, happens. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What a perspective. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Ever had a day like this? You're young and it's too early for you to have that, but you live long and you begin to experience this. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their cry, verse 7, they will escape in wrath. Cast down the peoples, O God. Look at 8. Who writes like this? Did David not have an incredible relationship with God? Amen. You have kept count of my tossings. He can't sleep well. He's tossing back and forth. And he's saying, God kept track of my tossings. How about the next phrase? Put my tears in your bottle? That's poetic language. That's a God who cares that your heart is hurting. That's a God who knows the struggles that you're going through. God knows when you're weeping over a miscarriage. God knows when you're weeping over a lost child. God knows when you're weeping over fill in the blank. You've put my tears in your bottle. And by the way, if we're honest, we'd say that's the way women are supposed to write, but not guys. But this is a guy writing this. And by the way, this is a man's man. Okay? Ain't nothing wimpy about David. Nothing wimpy about David. Okay? You'd be happy to have David in a bar fight with you. No problem whatsoever. Okay? The man knows how to scrap. Are they not in your book? Are you not keeping track? And then verse 9 is just incredible. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. And I would encourage you to underline this sentence in your Bible. I would encourage you to mark it in your Bible. I would encourage you to know this is true for you if you are a born-again believer, if you are in the new covenant, if you are regenerated, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, this is what you can say, like David, this I know. And this is what we tell ourselves. This is when we're struggling and we're having pity parties for ourselves. This I know, that God is for me. Amen. What a statement. Do you know that? That God is for you? Run over to Romans 8. Run over to Romans 8 with me, and I'm just going to read the passage. I'm just going to remind you of this incredible section of Scripture. Paul tells us not to neglect the public reading of Scripture in 1 Timothy 4. So we're just going to read these incredible verses. We're using verse 9 from Psalm 56 as a springboard to launch ourselves in the cool waters of Romans 8. Verse 31. I want to give you a second to get there because I don't have the words on the screen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us. So David would say, God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. So we would say, if God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? David said, shall tribulation, Paul said, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Read it. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says, having said that, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Church, I know that when we read this, we're in America, we're in North Carolina, we're in the Bible Belt, we're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. We are not thinking all day long we're being killed. We are not thinking we are like sheep unto slaughter. No, we're not. Come on, we can't even relate to this. But how do we know that 25 years from now we won't need this? Come on. Have we not seen the glide path move in an incredible way in the last decade? How do we not know that we won't be meeting in open like this? How do we know that we won't be like the Christians in China? I know we can't fathom that. But Paul could. David could. Did you read it? For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no, in all those these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, this is like David writing. I know it's Paul. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need this. Maybe not tonight. Maybe not tonight. But there may be a day this week or this month or this year where you need to know God is for me. God is for me. And that's what David reminds us. In God these words I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offering to you. And then stop and look at 13 and we're done. For you have delivered my soul from death. Now stop and think about this. What delivered David's soul from death from the human perspective? Feigning insanity. And yet David says nothing about that. He gives God all the credit for delivering his soul. He feigns the insanity. And the king says, I'm not having another madman in my kingdom. David does not go to the feigning insanity. He goes to God using that mechanism as the means whereby his life was saved. You have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David's solid in his walk with the Lord. David is a man after God's own heart. And yet tonight we saw that he's a sinner. Gives us a lot of hope for ourselves, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are going in just a moment to transition to a members' meeting. And we ask, God, that you would be with us in that time. But more than that, Lord, as we scatter out into Harnett County and Hoke County and Cumberland County, some of us even further, like Will Leslie, who's deploying this week, traveling all over our state and even beyond for our truck drivers. Go with us, O God, and help us to have David's perspective. Help us to live with the reality, the knowledge that if God, that God is for me, that you're for me, that the hostility or the enmity between God and each of us individually has been removed by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that you now, God, are for us. And for that, we give you the praise and glory. Amen.